if you'll take out that handout that says helping others grow spiritually, I'd like to kind of go through that with you, and we'll go through the other two just briefly. And I just want to share you just a few tidbits out of my life and some scriptures and some principles I think that you'll find helpful. I shared with some guys last night that when I really was growing in the Christian life and came back to Oklahoma City in 1972, a fellow named Gene Orr, a businessman from Oklahoma City, had a tremendous impact on my life. And as he was impacting my life, I looked at three men who he had impacted their lives. And I said, God, why can't I be like him? One was a flaming evangelist. He was a traveling salesman, a big guy. His name was Moose, former football player. And he witnessed everything that moved. And, I mean, he was sharing Christ all the time. And I said, Lord, I've known you longer than he has. Why can't I witness like that? Another guy was a leader. If he were to walk in the back of this room, 80% of us would follow him out that door. And we'd follow him down the sidewalk. And this guy is just a dynamic leader. And I said, Father, you know, why can't I be the leader like that? And then another one was a disciple maker, and this guy got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, had his quiet time in the closet, you know, met with a guy at breakfast, met with another guy at lunch, had a family over at dinner time, was the perfect hostess, his wife, he was the perfect father, the perfect husband, great businessman, brilliant, good disciple maker. And I mean, you know, I said, how come I can't be like him? And it took me 2 or 3 years of comparing. Maybe you've never done that, but most of us do. We compare ourselves to someone who God is using, and we look at that person instead of looking at Christ. And when God told me to get my mind and my eyes off of them and my eyes on Him and focus on Him, then He allowed me to be the person that I was. I was just a guy in the distribution business. It wasn't very glamorous. I didn't have a wild testimony. I came to Christ at 9. I started walking with Him at 13 or 14 years of age. There was nothing special about my life. But He just said, Tent, whatever you have, I've given to you, and I've placed you there, and will you walk with me there? And I've made a lot of money in business. I've had a lot of success in this world. I've had a lot of failures. I've had a lot of things happen to me, but the most important thing I've ever done outside of raising 3 children that are walking with God right now is to have an impact in other lives spiritually. When we get to heaven, God's not going to ask us how big our church was, how big our ministry was, how big our bank account was, how successful we were. He's going to say, what have you done with what you had? And the only things that last for eternity are the Word of God and the souls of men. And I would ask you this afternoon during these last few minutes, who are you investing your life in? Who are you investing your life in? And unfortunately, we can't take another person and look at Jerry or look at Gene or look at Larry and say, I'm going to do it like them, because if you do that, you're going to be frustrated because you're not going to be probably as good as they are at what they do. But I would ask you, who are you investing your life in with what God's given you, where you are with the abilities He's given you? Let me just give you a few principles very simply. On page 1 there, it says, number 1, it will cost you your very life. There's a guy in my Bible study right now. There's several of us that have met for probably 15 years together on Thursday mornings that meet and study and help one another. And he's going through a difficult time in his marriage with his wife right now. My wife's had a big impact on his wife's life, and he and I have been in a small group for many years. And if you invest in people's lives, it's going to get messy. I don't know any other way to say it, because the people that God brings in our path, they're just like us. We all have deceitful hearts. And even if we've been in the church and walking with God a long time, we still have a deceitful heart that's not taken by God. And life gets messy. And if you're going to invest in people, it's going to cost you your very life. I was down at the Key Man's conference several years ago, and a bright young businessman that was making a lot of money for his age, came and said, I want to have a meal with you. And we went out to a restaurant and had a meal together. And this guy was active in his church and giving away a lot of money, making a lot of money and successful, and said, I want to spend some time with you and learn. And so I began to spend some time with him. And then over the last 5 or 6 years, he's nearly gone bankrupt twice. And I get calls at 10 o'clock at night, and I get calls in the middle of the day when I'm doing business and want to be doing something else. And this guy's a very good friend of mine, but, you know, life is not always easy. And if you choose to invest your life in other men, what's going to happen is they're going to want help right when you don't have time to help them. They're going to want help when you're getting ready to get on an airplane and fly to another place, and you're just about getting ready on the airplane, and you get that call, and they need some help, and they need it right then. And they're going to want to help when you've had a long day, and you're tired, and things aren't going well in your own business, and how do you have time to help them? And that's what it takes. And so if you're going to invest your life into something that's precious and that lasts for eternity, it will cost you your life. Jesus says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Oswald Chambers says that if you're going to invest in other people, you have to expend yourself. And God pours through us, and he squeezes the sweetness out of us. And only what God pours through you will benefit other people. It's not anything that I have or that I am that will benefit others. It's only what God pours through me. And unfortunately, in that process, we get squeezed. Number two, you'll be rewarded many times over. I had a guy that was in a small group in Oklahoma City with me for a number of years, and I spent some time with and had lunches with him and had breakfast with him, and he was in the business world and a dynamic guy, and he was in my wife's drama troupe for three Easters in a row, and the third one time he played John, and another one he played Peter, and the third year he played Judas. And as he was getting ready to go on stage the final night, he broke down, and just the pressure, he couldn't take it anymore, and he got on his knees, and he was a Sunday school teacher and a leader in our church, and he said, "I'm that Judas. I've never received Christ." And he gave his life to Christ. And a couple of years after that, he was transferred in business to St. Louis and then to Chicago. He has not lived in our city for 15 years. But I've been able to have an investment in his life through over the phone, through encouragement, through writing, through other things. And you know, it may be that the people that God has you invest in may move away, and that does not take away your responsibility to keep investing in their life. There's an artist friend of mine who moved to a small town 20 years ago and became an art professor at a college, and he has not lived in our community for over 20 years, and yet we're very close friends, and I've continued to encourage him. And when he was in Oklahoma City, he looked at all these people, and they were teaching Bible studies and leading Sunday school and ministering to people. And this artist does more personal ministry than any other man I know. I mean, he's ministering to college students in the afternoon. He's ministering to a group of men in his workshop on Monday night, and he's counseling people. He teaches a class at the Lions Club on Sunday morning called the Lions Den, and has about 39 people there who wouldn't darken the doors of a church, but they'll study the Bible at the Lions Club on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I mean, he's got ministry all over himself, and that guy would have never done that in a big city, but he got in a small community, and God's using him. What kind of people are you investing in? Many times over, you'll be rewarded if you continue to invest in the people that God's brought. You're not responsible for everybody around the world. You are responsible to invest in those that God brings across your path. Number three, start where you are. The people that we should minister to are those in our own family. My son is 30 years of age. He's in the ministry now. He just finished his second year of seminary. He's moving back to Oklahoma City. He's got another year of seminary to go. He'll have to take part-time. But I'm responsible to God to encourage and pray for my son and to assist him and encourage him in his spiritual growth. And my son-in-laws, I have one in the ministry and one that's in dental school. I mean, they're my responsibility. I mean, I'm responsible to minister to my children and to my grandchildren. That's where you start. I'm responsible to minister to that young marketing manager who's been with us 4 years, who closes the door and says, "What do I do about my house? And what about my relationship with your boss and my boss? And what about this?" And you need to be available to men who are around you to minister to them and help them, to mentor them. Number four, quantity versus quality. You know, the big saying with children today is it's quality that counts, it's not quantity. Well, that's a bunch of baloney, let me tell you. I mean, you know, you can do it. Maybe you're better than me, but it's quantity. The men that have invested in my life invested a lot of quantity. They invested a lot of time. They invested driving time. They invested Bible study time. They invested just being with me time. And I listed a number of men there that have invested in my life by personal example, by personal time with me, by writing, by speaking. But it was large quantities of those men's influence that invested my life. Number five, power. You'll never do it in your own strength, physically or spiritually. A couple of weeks ago, I got up early in the morning and drove down to a city an hour away, had breakfast with a bright Asian CEO, sharp, sharp guy who'd just become a believer for an hour, drove back to the office, and I'd spent 3 hours that morning, and I was just starting my day. And this is a guy that we've offered to help spiritually, and I spent some time with him and offered to help he and his wife, and they're new believers, and I've known him for about 5 years, and he's watched my life, and we've ministered to him. And a week later, I saw him in a CEO group that we're both a part of, and he said, "I want you to know how much I appreciate you taking your time to come down and spend with me." But I told him, you know, that's most important to me, is to spend time and invest in him spiritually. And I would say to you that if you're going to invest in other people, you can't do it in your own strength, either physically. I mean, you're going to want to God's going to ask you to do that when you're tired, when you don't want to get out of bed. He's going to ask you to do that when it's late at night and there's a marriage that's in trouble and you really don't want to do that. But that's the time you're going to have to be called on to do that. We may plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. He'll give you the power, physically and spiritually. Number six, it's caught, not taught. My employees and my management team are not going to listen to what I say in platitudes and vision and biblical values, value statements. They're going to watch how I treat people. And if you're going to minister to men around you, they're going to watch, and it's mainly caught, not taught. If you think about it, just think about it. The men that have really influenced your life, some may have spent a lot of time with you one-on-one, could be in a small group, could be in a large group, could be in his writings, whatever it is. The men that have really ministered to your life are guys that you finally caught what their life was about. And you saw it in action, and you saw them when they were pressured, and you saw them when things weren't going well, and you saw them when their kid was breaking their heart, and you saw them when their health was failing, and you saw them when their business was failing. And it's caught, not taught. The Bible says, our message to you is true, our motives are pure, our conduct is absolutely above board. A disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. You will pass on your faults as well as your strengths to those who you have an influence in. Number seven, we need to balance the love and truth. I liked what Manny said in his workshop this morning. He said it is deliberate, it is intentional, but Manny comes across as it's just ordinary, just circumstantial, but it is intentional. As I was speaking to my CEO friend the other day at lunch, I had intentionally done certain things so that I could share the truth with him, but on the other hand, I had to be flexible, I had to be loving. As we're sharing with people and as you minister to men, you need to be truthful and use the Word of God, but you also have to be flexible and loving. And don't be so dogmatic, don't be so rigid, don't be so set in your ways that this is the pattern, that's what it is. When I was a young man, I am terrible at one-on-one. I mean, I'm absolutely terrible, and I only do it because it's a good investment. But I mean, I had it all lined up and what I was supposed to do, and I mean, I started that at 16 years of age, and I mean, I was absolutely terrible. I mean, for many years, I didn't help a person one-on-one because I was so bad. Today, I'm on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm about a 3, or maybe a 2.5, maybe a 2. I mean, I'm just terrible. But I do it, and I'm not very good at it, but I do it because it's the most important thing I can do, to spend time with a man, a breakfast, a lunch, or time together to do that. I would encourage you to balance love and truth in your life. On the next page, Justin, I just want to show you some of these things that have helped me. This illustration, another layman shared with me, has really helped me to not feel guilty, that our responsibility in evangelism is to take a person from a negative 5 to a negative 4.5. We're not going to have to get them to the cross. I mean, our responsibility is to take them where we find them and move them one step closer to Jesus. And when we get them to the cross and we're talking about discipleship, our responsibility is to move him closer to full maturity in Christ. You are not going to be able to, this old deal about, you know, I'm a one-man army and I can do it all and take you all the way through and evangelize you and disciple you and mentor you. I mean, that's a bunch of baloney. None of us are that way. Many men will have an impact in your life. And my life, many, many men have had an impact on my life, even serious impacts on my life. And so probably what you're going to do is to help a guy in one area, and then you've got some weaknesses in the next one, and God's going to move him to someone else. Probably you're just going to be one of many that helped that guy or helped that couple. And that's just really encouraged me that I wasn't responsible to take them all the way to Jesus, all the way to heaven, all the way to the resurrection. On the next page, there's many terms used for helping a guy to establish a person, to disciple him. I like 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, that to impart to you our own lives. When you're discipling a person, you're pouring your life into that person, like a father with his children. Jesus says, I dealt with each one of you personally. We dealt with you one by one. To equip, to make people be equipped so they can be leaders, to exhort them, to teach them. On the next page, you see some things like training, admonishing, counseling. Some of you may be counselors. I'm not a counselor. There's some of you in this room that I know that have done a lot of counseling. Now, I can teach it great, and I'm a pretty good teacher of how to train counselors, but I just can't counsel. I just don't have that gift and that personality. But some of you may be encouragers. Some of you may be counselors. Some of you may be teachers. Some of you may be doing training. You may be better at other areas. Then there's the area of mentoring, which I'll talk about in a minute or two as we close. On the next page is a chart that shows your sphere of influence. Guys, if you're going to minister to other people spiritually, look at this chart, and I think if you're not ministering to your family and you're out there trying to save the world from going to hell, then you're making a mistake. We need to start with our family. Now, your children may reject Christ, and there may be areas in their time and their life which my children, when they turned away and were running away from God and going the opposite direction. You may get a call like I got from my son at 2 o'clock in the morning one time, and he said, I've been running away from God. And at midnight, a fraternity boy came into his fraternity in the University of Oklahoma and said, I've been praying for you, Lance. There's a bunch of us that meet at 6 o'clock every morning. We've been praying for you guys one by one. My son had gone into that fraternity as a leader, expecting to change it for Christ, and instead had found himself walking with one side in the world and one side trying to walk with the Lord. And my son got on his knees with that guy and said, if you've been getting up as a fraternity guy at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray for me, he said, I want to join you tomorrow morning. Turned his life around. He's now in the ministry. The first area of responsibility you have is to model love and model Christ to your kids. My kids, when we talked about raising children, in fact, that's one of the things, I did an excellent handout recently on a course that I had to do for children. I got advice from 17 couples. Some of them were second generations, like parents my age and parents my children's age. And I asked 17 couples, what three things did your parents do right? What three things are you doing right? Etc. And I put the survey together and presented it to a men's group. I hadn't talked on that in a long time. And if you want that, you just write children on your prayer card and I'll mail it to you. But the interesting thing is that my children said what they saw in their father was not that I told them to have a time with God or told them to do various things, but they knew that a certain time in the morning that I was going to be in my study spending time with God, and it had a tremendous impact on their life. They're not going to listen a lot of times to what you say, but they're certainly going to watch what you do. So minister your family, minister to your peers, minister to your co-workers. I mean, before we go around the world to share the gospel, start where God has placed you. Look at some principles in John 17. We're just going to take a minute or two to do this. Verse 6, God gives us the people in which we're to invest our life. I used to think I had to go out and find them. I think what God does is he'll put them right in front of you. You'll stumble over them. I mean, he puts them where you can't even help. If you're willing to help a person, man, you better be ready because he'll be bringing them across your path. Number 8, we need God's word. Verse 8, verse 9, realize, guys, underline, verse 9, realize that these are not our people but God's people. They are on loan. If you think they're your people, God is going to bring you down. I mean, we hear that. That's my church. That's my men. That's my guy. That's a bunch of baloney. It's God's man. And we're just on loan to us. We're pilgrims, verse 16. Verse 19, we can have an impact on future generations through these that we help today. Verse 26, as we minister to others, it's done in the strength of His love, which is from God. That one chapter is loaded. It's loaded, guys. Take that chapter and study it and ask God to talk to you about investing your life in others. On the next page, look at verse 2. We pray for them. God chooses them. Don't you dare think that you're knowledgeable and you're picking out those people. God chooses them. He is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. I would never choose the people God chooses. I mean, I'd have never chose me. I mean, I just wouldn't choose them. I mean, you know, people say, get the sharp guy. I mean, God looks at people. He said, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. God chooses them. Chapter 2, verse 8, be transparent. Open up your lives to them. Verse 7 there, treat them gently. Just a tremendous chapter. Chapter 5, verse 11 on the next page, it says, encourage them to keep at it. I think the greatest things that we need in the Christian life today are encouragers. I mean, we get so discouraged because we're comparing ourselves to others and we're trying to do all these things that other people have been called to do. And I would ask you, what's God called you to do? Be an encourager. We as Christians are walking around with long faces and trying to do all the tasks, and God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to do one thing, the thing He's called us to. Let me just give you... I'm nearly on schedule within a minute or two. On the next page, let me give you some ways to help some other people grow spiritually. I come from a navigator background and a Southern Baptist church. And most of my ministry is outside the navigators and outside the Southern Baptist church. I'm comfortable from the hardline Bible people to the charismatic across the whole spectrum. And God's just had me minister out there in the business world and with Jewish businessmen and men and women from across the country. But that was my background. And so therefore, you get locked in paradigms. I mean, in the Baptist church, we thought it all had to be done on certain nights of the week and within four walls and with the navigators. It had to be done one-on-one with a certain structured way. And if you didn't do it that way, you were in sin. And I found out that the last 15 years that God is just as multi-creative as there are people in the world. Have you learned that? And I'm looking around at some of our friends in this room, and I'm saying, if God can use us as a group, we don't fit any pattern, you know? But number one, you can do one-on-one time. Number two, you can pray for them. The most underrated thing that you can do for a man is pray. I'm telling you, it doesn't make a difference how I speak. What's my prayer life like? Number three, show them that how they can have a daily time with God. Encourage them. Invite them to join you in a small group. For me, the small group has been the pattern that has helped my life probably to grow. No one ever really helped me a lot man-to-man. The man that helped me most in my Christian life never spent over a couple hours with me, if that, in my whole life. But I did a lot of things with him in the context of a group. Take them with you as you minister. Ask them to come with you to church and encourage them with other believers in your sphere of influence. It may be that you're not the man that's going to impact their life, but your friend may impact their life. You know, interact and encourage them. Take them with you to a conference or a seminar. Maintain personal contact. I mean, there are so many ways that you can help another person. Now turn on the next page to that little coin, two pages on, and it'll look like this little cone. And I'm nearly finished with this, and we're going to just brief the other two things, and we're going to finish on time here. Let me tell you guys, this one page has had more impact on my life than anything that I can say to you. When Jesus Christ had his last 48 hours on the earth, he was ministering to a large group, and then he ministered to the 12 the night before the cross, and then he took the 12 to the garden. And you remember, he took the 12 and he said, "You nine stay here," and he took the 3 and he led them apart, and he took the 3, Peter, James, and John, and he left the 3 there, and then he went and fell on his face before God. And he modeled, I believe, four things and four ways that we get help. Number one is in a large group. And if you're not in a large group, and if you're one of those guys that says, "I don't need the church," then shame on you, because we all need the church and you need to be involved in a large group. But secondly, I found that for the rest of my life, I need to be involved in a small group. Normally a men's group, could be a couples group. If you get too old to be involved in a small group, then you're just too old. I mean, you're not going to be growing. You're not going to be growing in Christ. You need to be challenged by men and women in a small group, particularly a men's group, have been helpful to me. Thirdly, Jesus would have never had public opinion with him with his inner circle. That would not have been appropriate today. But he took three men and said, "I'm going to call you apart." That would have, in the church today, if a pastor did that, he'd get a lot of flack. But that was Jesus' way, and it needs to be your way. And you need to have, wherever I speak, this is the one thing that people say, "Kent, I've never heard of that." What I'm saying, I think the Bible tells us that you need to have an inner circle of three men in your life. For me, it's two men, two of which I've been in Bible study with for 15 or 20 years, one of which moved away to Michigan a year ago, and I've maintained that contact. We just went to visit, he and his wife, about 2 months ago, and the third person would be my wife. When I've had the dark, deep waters of crisis in my personal life, those are the three people that I would turn to. And guys, it takes years to get a guy who'll be that kind of friend to you. Everybody's around you when things are going well, but when things go bad, and when you need some spiritual truth, and when you need a person that cares about you, most of us can count on a few fingers who those people are. I would encourage you, they don't have to live in your city, they don't have to be your age, they can be older, they can be younger, but I would encourage you to gather two or three people who care about your soul. If I could share anything with you, I would say, be involved in a large group and a small group. Have two or three men who care about your soul and have a personal time with Jesus Christ. If you do those four things, you might have a chance of making it. I'm involved in each of those four things, and I still look at my heart and say, I've got a deceitful heart, and my mind's not focused on Christ, and I'm still not the man of God that God wants me to be, but he's still changing me. He's still working on me. He's still chiseling on me. But if I didn't have those four things, I wouldn't have anything. I mean, those are four ways that God works in our lives, and I would encourage you to be involved in them. Then there's some things that we have about a new believer I'm not going to take time to go through. Look on your next little handout on discipleship. I'm just going to show you a couple of things on it. It's a yellow one. Oswald Chambers says, "You can never make a disciple unless you are one." And he says, "None but the master workman, that is saints, can make disciples." God has given us the privilege of helping make disciples. He says on the second page, number 5 there, he says, discipleship must always be a personal matter. We can never become disciples in crowds, even in twos. Don't you like that? It's a one thing. It's a one-on-one, God working through us. There's a little deal. Let me see here. Go back to page 5. Page 5, a question at the bottom of the page says, all this is stuff I've stolen from some Navigator guys. You can see who they are at the bottom. It's all good stuff. If it's stolen material, it's usually pretty good. It says, develop intimacy with Christ is better caught than taught. Is your disciple picking up the fact that knowing Christ is your primary passion? If I were to ask a man that you're spending time with or that you have influence in his life, what your passion is, what would he say? Your business? What would he say? Your hobby? Would he say your family? Would he say making money? Would he say pleasure? What would he say? Would anyone that's spending a lot of time with you say, Kent, your passion is knowing Christ? Boy, that's a convicting question. What is the passion of your life? You see, discipleship is caught, not taught. Another thing on the next page, number 2, it says, I'm just showing you some things here. Don't violate their confidence. Guys, the quickest ways to lose the confidence of a man that you're trying to help is to share something. If you go to a friend and say, by the way, I just met with Bill, and let me just tell you something to pray for. I mean, if you break a fellow's confidence, your ministry with him is through. It may not be then, but he'll find out. Don't break a confidence. And when you give him counsel, try to give counsel from your life, but give counsel from the Word of God. And there's some real good stuff on discipleship there, one-on-one, and that kind of thing. I just encourage you, just some real good principles to remind you. I want to take the last 5 or 6 minutes that I have to talk to you about mentoring. Mentoring is a term that's used in the secular marketplace today as well as in the Christian world. Mentoring is a form of discipling. Discipling has been kind of messed around because we've taken nearly everything we do in the church and we call it discipling today. You know, I don't know if you can say what that is anymore. A disciple with Jesus was a learner and someone that we took along. Mentoring is a great term. Back in about 20 years ago, I was speaking at the BSU, the Baptist Student Union in Oklahoma City. A guy named Max Barnett there every other year. He'd allow me to speak every year or two. And I'd always tell the students that I'm a businessman and I'm struggling in my own business and learning some things. And I go, and if you'd like to have lunch with me, come up and I'll buy your lunch. Well, to a college student, that's a good deal. So I'd get a few offers on that. And one of the guys that came up was in a family business, took a friend up, had lunch with me, and he pursued the relationship. I didn't. But every 2 or 3 years, he'd call me and he'd say, I've got another question in my family firm. And I was about 15 years ahead of him, so it was just about the right age. And he said, you know, my dad wants to do this, and how do you react? And we need to have lunch together. And he'd do that every 2 or 3 years. He pursued it. I didn't. About 2 years ago, he called me. We had lunch together. And near the end of the lunch, he put down Howie Hendricks' book on mentoring to me. And he said, I want you to take this book home and read it. And I said, okay. And he said, I'll meet with you in a week. And I said, okay. And I saluted him and left and took the book home and read the book on mentoring and came back the next week. And I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to mentor me. And I said, well, what does that mean? You know, what areas? And I was doing some mentoring with some pastors and I was involved in some programs. And he said, well, he said, there's certain things that I just need some help in business. And he said, there's some questions I've got in family and some questions I've got in some other areas. And so I said, we agreed that he would set the agenda. See, when you're in a mentoring relationship, you don't set the agenda. They set the agenda to what the needs are of their life. And the thing I like about that is because you're addressing needs instead of what you think's important. Now, you can address the needs from an important basis from the Bible, but therefore you're addressing needs instead of... So much of the stuff we're doing in Christian ministry is helping people with something they don't want help on or they don't think they need help on right then. This guy is a godly man. He's a leader in his church. I sold our business. He sold his about 6 months or a year after that. We went through the process. He and I are going to do some ministry things together. We meet every other Tuesday morning about for an hour to an hour and a half, and we change that with our schedules. But he sets the agenda. If it was about giving, where should I give? Then he set the agenda, and I brought scripture, and we talked about it. What a marvelous relationship we have. It's not a disciple or disciple thing. It's like two brothers in Christ, but I've just been through some of those things. But then I have needs in my own life. And I would encourage you, you know, the greatest problem that we have in our churches today is that we've got guys who could really help someone, but nobody asked them. They said, I finally learned something, and then nobody asked me anymore about it. So I would ask you, you know, by the time I figured out, after 30 years, I've just about figured out how to be a CEO of a business, and now within about 6 months, no one's going to ask me the questions anymore, and I finally know the answers. And I would ask you to look around. I mean, you're in an unbelievable church, or even some of you in other churches. Who is it that can give me some help in my area? There's different kinds of mentors. Let's give you a couple of points on the first page there. A mentor has to be flexible. You're not talking about a guy that's hard lined with a text that's got a job to do. I mean, he's got to say, what's this guy's needs? He's got to have patience. He's got to have perspective and vision. He's got to have certain gifts and abilities like listening, which I have a hard time with, but I'm learning in this process. Now, look on page 3. I think this is really helpful. This is very helpful. Now, the rest of this material is all stolen from Leighton Ford Ministries, which a guy named Paul Stanley with the Navigators and a guy who worked with a seminary out on the West Coast in terms of mentoring. There's just some real experts that they had put this stuff together. But, guys, there's different kinds of mentors. There's the intensive minute, certain motivation and things, direction. That's an intensive relationship for a short period of time. A second kind is an occasional mentor. Every one of us needs a guy that's unavailable, that when we have a business question that we can call him, when we have a question in terms of marriage, when we have a question in terms of raising children, when we have a question in terms of our spiritual life or ministry, you need to have 6 or 8 men, 10 men in your life that you can have the freedom and have a good enough relationship with them that you can call them on the phone and say, could we have some time together? Could we have a lunch together? Could we have an evening together? Could we... You know, people who are interested in you as a person, occasional. Then there's the passive mentors who are people who write, who model, who speak. I did a conference in Colorado about 6 months ago, earlier in the year. I do a lot of conferences for an organization called Fellowship of Companies for Christ. And a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, I'm a CEO here in town and I have my business. And he said, I saw your tapes on God in your business, and he said, I just want you to know that you totally turned around my regard for my career and my business. I mean, he said, I'm now taking Christ into my business and integrating that before where that was just a separate part of my life. Now, I had never met the guy before. He was watching a video that was, when he watched it, was about, 97. So the video was from 93. The video was 4 years old. I'd given the talk in 93 at a conference. They'd had the video through an organization. He had seen it over a matter of a couple of weeks, and then he'd applied it to his life, and it had a dramatic impact in his life. And I was a passive mentor. I didn't even know that was happening. But you can have all sorts of influence in another person's life if you'll just be available to God. And I would just encourage you to look around you of what's available in terms of men that can have an impact on your life. You know, most of it, some of us are guys who can be the Lone Ranger and do it on us on our own, but most of us are not like that. I'm not like that. I mean, nearly everything that I've learned good, I've learned from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but I've seen it modeled in men. If you learn it from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and you don't see it modeled in men, then I don't know if you can really transfer it and make it happen in your life. But, I mean, I seek to have things that are biblical. I do a lot of personal Bible study. I hate question and answer studies. I like it when you just got a blank piece of paper or a pencil and the Word of God. I mean, that's my kind of Bible study. And God can speak to me, but I want to see it modeled in my life and in men's lives. And I would encourage you to look around for men that can be a mentor to you. There's some excellent stuff here in terms of mentoring men. If you're in some areas in your life, if you're in your 40s or 50s and you've walked with Christ for a number of years and you'd like to give your life to some young men and disciple and mentor them, then I would ask for you to, for over a period of months, just ask for God to lay them in your path so that there won't be any question that you got to stumble over them. And God will give them to you if you're willing, if you have a heart. And He'll humble you, and you'll learn that you don't know near as much as you thought you knew. And, I mean, I've never felt so much like a failure when you get in that situation because you have to rely on God. He'll put you in situations where you don't know the answer, and you got to rely on Him. And, I mean, I'm terrible at that. I mean, I'm fine in front of a group. And, I mean, Gene said, you know, what Kent does... Anybody can go off away from home, out of state, and you're an expert. The real question is, what am I doing Tuesday after the office? Or how am I going to treat my wife when I get home? I mean, we've got to start where we are. So, finishing on time, let me say this, guys. This conference will only be as valuable to you as you say, God, what will you ask me to do? And when you think of Kent Humphreys as a distributor from Oklahoma City, as a guy who sells black hair care products to stores around the country and houseware and hardware and baby goods and mops and brooms and cosmetics and all the things that are just, you know, how can you make a living out of that? And I've wondered about that sometime. But what I'd like for you to think of me is, number one, last night what we talked about is to visualize your world from God's point of view and see that there are people there. It's not products. It's not customers. It's not money. It's not merchandise. It's people. And minister to the people that are there. And then today what I would say to you is, as you're going through that process, not only evangelize and impact that we talked about last night, but ask God to give you that one or two. That young man, you may be only a year in the Christian life or a couple of years, and you may say, how can I teach him anything? Well, you can teach him if you're just a day ahead. And normally that's what God wants us. So we have to run back to him. Run back to him and get full again, because if you've got enough just to give out without going back to God, then you don't have enough. You got to go back to God. He will empty you out. When you're ministering to people, he will empty you out so that you will have to go back to him, because he'll empty you out because it takes your life. And I'd ask you to get on your knees before God and say, God, you know, I'm tired of just making money, or tired of trying to just be active in the church, or tired of just trying to be a Christian in a bunch of programs. And God, would you let me make an eternal investment? And eternal investments are made in the lives of men. So I'd like, on your cards, you may give them to me personally, or you may put them on the podium up here when we're finished and everything's finished. But if you want to give them to me personally, you can, and I'll stick them in my pocket. I promise that I'll pray for you, and I promise I'll commit to send you a letter within a few months and tell you that I've done that. And I just want to tell you that it's been a real privilege to share Christ with you this weekend. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I probably haven't done it very well. And I've done what I normally do and say I won't do, is that I give a lot of stuff and maybe don't say the most important thing. But I pray, Lord, that maybe they can take out of this wealth of stuff that we've talked about, that each of us as men can find out that while we're here, our objective is to, whatever term we want to use to call it, invest spiritually, disciple, mentor, help, invest, encourage, that we're to be about helping men and women come to know you better. And so, Lord, may we naturally proclaim you. May we warn everyone we meet. May we teach everyone we can all that we know about you. Lord, so if possible, we bring every man up to their full maturity in Christ. Lord, may this be what we're working at all the time, with all the strength that you give us. Father, let us be careful to carefully take care of the men and women that you set in our path. And Lord, as we pour out to them, and as we're discouraged, and as we empty out our hearts and our souls, may we run back to you in the morning and be refreshed with your presence and your power and your word. And may we understand that we cannot do it on our own strength. And Lord, if you'll give us a vision for you, and give us a vision for men and women that you place around us. And Lord, if you'll give us the help to fill us every day, every day, every day, in order to keep doing that. Father, let us do that until you come. In Christ's name, we pray.